This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
But during the summer, we'd love to have our elders and some friends come and share. And so I love it as a pastor. I get to sit and listen to the heart of our elders, learn, you know, from others. That's something I really appreciate. So today, I'd like for us to give a really, really warm Mosaic welcome to our very own Adam.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. I'm glad to see everybody here this morning. This morning, I am going to be talking to you about the book of Ruth. But before we do that, I want to read one passage from Galatians. Chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. I'm sure this will be super familiar to you guys. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." I read this verse because I think it pairs really well with the story of Ruth. The book of Ruth has, for as long as I can remember, been one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but it's only been within the last few months that I've really been able to articulate why. I went through the book of Ruth in my daily reading about a month ago, and I just really felt the Holy Spirit open it up to me in a brand new light and teach me some lessons through the lives of the figures who are in this book. But the book of Ruth is kind of a weird book. It's kind of a strange book. It's a small book, and it kind of seems out of place. It's slapped right between these major historic epics of Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel that deal with sweeping history of the whole nation of Israel, but Ruth is one tiny snapshot in the life of one family in what kind of seems like their most desperate hour. And so it kind of stands out and doesn't seem to fit in automatically. And so for that reason, it's easy to overlook oftentimes. Sometimes people just sort of write it off as this strange biblical romance because it is kind of about the story of two people who fall in love. And for other people, it's not really immediately clear what purpose this book serves. But there are some important lessons written into this story for us to learn, and hopefully we'll be able to dig those out this morning. As we tell the story of Ruth, we'll find that there are three main figures, those being Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. But there's also this sort of hidden mystery figure who doesn't come into play till the very end of the story. And we'll talk about that towards the end of my sermon this morning. I'm sure many of you in the audience today are familiar with this story of Ruth. Some of you maybe less so, and some of you might need a refresher. But just so that we're all on the same page, let me quickly summarize the story. It starts out talking about a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi. And they flee along with their two sons from their hometown of Bethlehem and go to the neighboring nation of Moab, oftentimes an enemy of Israel. There, their two sons marry Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth. And somewhere along the way, Elimelech and his two sons die. We're not told why or how. We're just told that they pass away. This leaves Naomi and Orpah and Ruth on their own to fend for themselves. Upon realizing this, Naomi decides that the best thing for her to do is to return to her home in Bethlehem. And so she encourages her two daughters-in-law to return to their families as well. But they both initially refuse. However, Naomi's pretty insistent, and so Orpah is eventually convinced to go back to her home. But Ruth insists that she will stay with Naomi. In fact, we see her do this in chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, probably the most famous verse in all of Ruth. And that says, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." So Ruth is not going to be separated from Naomi. And Naomi accepts this, and so they both go back to Bethlehem, and they have no real means of taking care of themselves. It was a very hard thing for women to do back in this time. And so Ruth wants to provide for her mother-in-law, wants to meet her needs, and so she goes to Naomi, and she seeks her permission to go out amongst the barley fields, which are in harvest at this time, and glean, which just means to pick up the leftovers. And this actually is a commandment in the Old Testament that landowners are supposed to leave parts of their harvest for the widows and the orphans and the people of lesser means. And so Ruth wants to do this, and Naomi gives her blessing, and so she goes out, and Ruth finds herself in the field of a man named Boaz. And Boaz just happens to be a very close relative of Naomi. So Boaz comes to his field to see how, check on how the harvest is going, and he notices Ruth because he was aware of their return. And so he talks to his men, and they tell him what's going on. And so he calls Ruth to her, and Boaz says to Ruth in chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, he says, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young men. Let your eyes be on the field that have their reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men to not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the men, young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, and my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." So both Ruth and Boaz are touched by the behavior of one another. Ruth is touched by Boaz's generosity to her and Naomi, and Boaz is touched by Ruth's dedication to Naomi. Ruth successfully gets enough food for her and Naomi to live off of, and Boaz makes sure that she has more than enough. And so Ruth returns to Naomi and tells her what's going on, tells her where she was, and Naomi's like, "Oh, this Boaz guy, he's like a cousin." And this gives Naomi an idea, because in Israel, there is a custom called a kinsman redeemer. This is a custom that a near relative of a deceased man would take in the widow of that deceased man and make her his wife. And so Naomi, knowing this, is like, Boaz fits this description for you. So she encourages Ruth to seek out Boaz and ask him to fulfill this role, to become their kinsman redeemer. And so we see this happen in chapter 3. Verses 9 through 13, Ruth goes to Boaz, and in the middle of the night, a potentially scandalous interaction, and she asks this of him. She actually uncovers his feet and lays down at his feet. When he wakes up, he says, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So when morning comes, before anybody else is awake, Boaz gets her up and says, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of things. but you need to go so nobody suspects anything fishy's going on. And so he sends her off, and then as soon as it's like time for business, he goes to the gates of the city to take care of things. And so we see his interaction with this other kinsman redeemer in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And that says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" So Boaz, through some clever business dealings, is able to convince this man that he should let Boaz marry Ruth. And so Boaz and Ruth are married, and they eventually give birth to a son. And this is a great joy to Naomi, who thought that her line was over, was ending. And so it's a happy ending for all involved. So that is a very quick run through of the book of Ruth. There is so much more in there, packed in these four little chapters. I encourage you to read it on your own. But we had to set that foundation so we could talk about the lessons that are written into this story. And so the first lesson is an overarching lesson that is shown by all of the figures in this story, by the lives of all of them. It's actually the same lesson that Paul is trying to teach the Galatians in the passage that we read at the beginning. And that lesson is that our actions have a deep and lasting impact on the other people in our lives. In other words, we reap what we sow. But I don't mean that in like a karmic sense or in a what goes around comes around sense. It's not that if you're a bad person, bad things will happen to you. What this verse and what the story of Ruth, what the verse in Galatians and what the story of Ruth is teaching us is that what we do, the lives we live, will bear fruit in the lives of other people. And if we live righteously, and if we treat others righteously, the impact we have on them will bear fruit from generations upon generations. This is also a teaching of Jesus. And we see that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, which says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So in this verse, Jesus is teaching his disciples that what they do impacts others, right? Their salt, their light, their city on a hill. And then in the end, that if their actions are good, then it will give glory to God. Other people will give glory to God because of who you are. Each of the three main figures in this story of Ruth are shining examples of what it looks like to live out one's faith and the impact it has on those they interact with. Throughout each of their lives, all of them did things that bore fruit in other people's lives. And hopefully this will become more apparent as we talk about the lessons that each of these figures individually have to teach us. So let's look at what Naomi can teach us. As you remember, Naomi lost her husband, she lost her children, she lost everything that was important to her. But the lesson that she has to teach us is that though we have experienced hard times and perhaps taste only bitterness in our life, there is still hope of joy in the future as long as we do not let that bitterness consume us. Though Naomi's heart was broken to the point that she felt it defined her, so much so that she actually told people to call her by a different name. Instead of Naomi, she asked people to call her Mara, which means bitterness in Hebrew. Even though that was how intense her hurt and feeling was, she did not let this change the way she cared for others. Even though she had no hope for herself, she still had hope for Ruth's future and sought a better future and a better life for Ruth. This lesson echoes to me the sentiment that's in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it is the passage that Jesus quotes in the Gospel of Luke when he sets out on his earthly ministry. In Luke's account, this is how Jesus begins his earthly ministry, by reading or by quoting Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. And that says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks," the oil of gladness instead of mourning, "the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." We also see this played out in the story of Ruth. I told you Naomi changed her name in the beginning. That's in chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And when Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem, all the women gather around and they say, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" That's the beginning of the story for Naomi. But listen now to what happens at the end of the story in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Again, the women gather around her. This is after her grandchild is born. They say, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than the seven sons, has given birth to him." They're talking about her grandson. A night and day difference, right? Naomi starts the story out hopeless, and she ends the story blessed by God because she didn't let her bitterness consume her. A valuable lesson for all of us to learn. But there's more, so let's move on to Ruth's lesson. Ruth's lesson is thankfully somewhat simpler to understand, but very difficult to live out, and that is that true love is sacrificial love. Again, we see this lesson echoed in Jesus' teaching in John 15, verses 11 through 17, which says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask my Father, the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." The main verse that everybody remembers, main part of that verse that everybody remembers is that greater love has no one than he who lays down his life for his friends, right? And that's exactly what we see Ruth doing. Ruth laid down her life on no less than three occasions in this story. She lays down her life in Moab to leave her family behind and stay with Naomi. Again, she lays down her life to go out into the fields and glean barley. Boaz warns her that this is a very dangerous place for a young woman to find herself. But she does it anyway, without fear, without concern for her own safety, because she knows that this is what has to happen for her and Naomi to be able to survive. And then again, she lays down her life to marry Boaz. It's not really talked about, but she must have been grieving also. She must have been hurt and broken. But she sets that aside to find something better. She lays down her life. And though each of these choices eventually lead to her reaping rewards, in the moment that she makes them, they are sacrificial choices that she does on behalf of those she loves. Like I said, an easier lesson to understand, but a very difficult one to live out. Boaz's life also has a lesson to teach us. And the lesson that Boaz's life teaches us is to treat everyone in our lives, whether they are our equals, our superiors, our subordinates, our family, or even strangers, with humility, care, and love. Christ-like love, specifically. Boaz, in this story, is a man of considerable means. He's a wealthy landowner. And as shown at the end, he can just call village elders to him to conduct business. So he's also a man of great influence. But at no point in that story does he lord this status over other people. He is shown to treat his workers with respect and that they respect him in turn. He treats Naomi and Ruth with honor and care, not just meeting their needs, but he protects Ruth from danger and from dishonor. And he treats his fellow kinsman redeemer also with honesty and forthrightness. Once again, we see this lesson in Jesus' teachings. In Mark 10, verses 42 through 45, Jesus calls the disciples to them and says to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We see Boaz, a ruler amongst his people, acting as a servant. How many of us can say that about the people of wealth and means in our lives, right? I know if I had wealth and means, this would be a hard thing for me to do. It's hard for me to do not having a lot of influence, not having a lot of wealth. But Boaz does it without question, without, almost it seems without thought. It's just so much a part of his nature. Another verse in the New Testament, I think, is exemplified in Boaz's life, and that's Romans 16:19, which says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be excellent as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." So not only do we see Boaz doing the right thing, he follows all the laws that are commanded of him. He allows gleaners. He follows through on the kinsman redeemer. He does it all to the letter, maintaining his innocence of evil. But he doesn't stop there. He goes above and beyond so that he is excellent at what is good. He does this by caring for, not only does he let Ruth come and glean, but he gives her extra stuff in the story. Not only does he seek out being her kinsman redeemer, but he makes sure that in that secret nighttime meeting She doesn't come into embarrassment because of it. And when he deals with his fellow kinsman redeemer, I think it's really interesting the way that he goes about it, because up to that point, we only know about him marrying Ruth. We don't even know about the land that's there to be bought, about this extra wealth that he could acquire from this arrangement. But when he goes into the business meeting, he starts with that. He gives this other man the opportunity to increase his wealth, because he doesn't want that man to think that he's trying to manipulate more wealth through the means of marrying Ruth. He's making it very clear that he's not money grabbing in this situation. And what he really cares about is the person involved or the people involved, and not how he could increase his wealth. And so he is excellent at what is good, and not simply just innocent of evil. I think that's where a lot of us sort of fail at being Christians. We'll follow all the rules, but we won't go the extra mile to care for the people that need caring for. And this brings us to our final lesson for this morning, which means it's time to reveal our mystery figure, right? Who is it in this story that we haven't seen yet? And that mystery figure is David. Because Boaz and Ruth are the great-grandparents of David. And I think this kind of gives us a little bit of insight into why the book of Ruth was written originally. If you guys remember, I think everybody in here is old enough to remember the presidential election of 2008. One of the most contentious issues in that election was the birth status of Barack Obama. There were news article after news article written. Every time you turned on a news channel, somebody was talking about whether or not his birth certificate was valid, whether or not he was really a natural-born citizen, and whether or not that made him qualified to become president. There was less talk about what his policies were, and less talk about what his character was, and more talk about what his birth status was. And his political opponents were using this issue to try to discredit him. And I think something very similar was happening in David's day. Once he became king, I think some of his political opponents got wind of his strange heritage, and they tried to use it against him. I think they tried to point out that his great-grandmother was a Moabite woman, the mortal enemy of the Israelites. And David had some weird things happen. You know, he spent a lot of time in the Philistine towns. And so maybe there was some room for some doubts, seeds of doubt to be planted in there. And so I think that's what's happening. But the people that are doing that miss the point of the story of Ruth. Yes, Ruth was a Moabite, but she lived like an Israelite. She followed the commandments, and she followed the spirit of the law better than some of her probably counterparts of the day. And God honors that. And so this is where the last lesson it comes. And that final lesson for us to learn is that our enemies will try to use our past against us to discredit, distract, or destroy us. But in Jesus, that past is transformed from a mark of shame into a picture of his grace and resurrection power. We see this lesson also taught in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, which says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." It doesn't matter what your past is once Christ enters the picture. And that's exactly the same thing that's true of Ruth. Because as she is an ancestor of David, she then also is an ancestor of Jesus. And if she's good enough to be an ancestor of Jesus, she's good enough for any other thing. Her actions and the actions of Boaz and the actions of Naomi bore generational fruit to the point that the Savior could be born through their line. It's an incredible lesson to learn. That past, which some might see as embarrassing, actually is what brought us to Jesus. So as I finish up this morning, I have a question to ask you. And that question is, do you see yourself in any of these figures here? Or do you need to learn the lessons that they've taught us? Are you like Naomi at the beginning of the story, and you're heartbroken and have no hope? Then learn the lesson that there is hope, even in the darkest moments. Or perhaps we need to learn Ruth's lesson, that though we love people, we need to love them sacrificially. Or maybe like Boaz, we need to remember to treat others, no matter their status, the way Jesus would have treated them. Or lastly, perhaps someone is trying to throw your past in your face. And you simply need to remember that your past has been washed clean by Jesus' blood, and that it can no longer be used against you because you are a new creation in Christ. So I challenge each of us today to take these lessons with us as we go forth into our weeks and into our future lives. And let us endeavor to live the lives that are exemplified by these four people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and your righteousness. But I also thank you for your foresight, that even thousands or hundreds of years, perhaps thousands of years before the story of Jesus took place on this earth, you wrote down a picture of it in the story of Ruth. That people were living out Jesus' example even so long in the past. And Lord, I ask that you would empower us to live out that same example in our lives today, that we would be able to walk lives that reflect these figures in the Bible, but also reflect your Son and the love that he has for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the vision to see ourselves the way that you see us and to see other people the way that you see them, so that we can love them with honor and care, and we can love them sacrificially, and then we can have hope for them, even if all things look dark. All these things I pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Adam. Thank you for that encouraging and challenging word. Please let them know that if the Lord spoke to you. Let me just encourage you. One of the things that I think we could all learn how to do a little bit better is when someone brings the word, just say, hey, if it meant something to you, like, hey, that challenged me, I think that's more encouraging than, hey, you did a good job. because really, we want all of us to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, and I think all of us probably heard something the Lord's speaking to us about. So thank you, Adam. Again, if you're haven't been in a few weeks, we've changed our blessing ending. So this part is the usual part. May the Lord be with you. And then I like to say this blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. He is risen. God bless you. We are dismissed. And thank you. We love you. God bless.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.